A king had died, and all the royalties of Europe attended the funeral. They were waiting for the priest or the preacher to come. And when he came, he stood by the pulpit, at the back of behind the pulpit, and then he looked around. And he saw all the tributes that were paid to the king, the cost of which would have cost a meal of 1,000 people a day. The gathering was filled with tributes, with gifts, and awards. And without any word, the preacher got scared and he said, "Only God is great." And if Isaiah would have been there, he could have stood and shouted, "Amen, hallelujah, God is great." And we have words of greatness today, and in our times, we say, great church, great buildings, great sermons, great pastors, great seminary. I'm glad that the word great is still there. But Isaiah wrote chapter 40, or the book of Isaiah. He wrote the book of Isaiah, and you know he was a prophet. And as a prophet, he wrote the book of Isaiah not as a lecture to theologians, but he wrote Isaiah like a doctor with a medicine applying the truth as healing to broken hearts and wounded spirits. He was writing 100 years before the fall of Jerusalem, and he saw the time when the nation would go back to Jerusalem. And the people said, "It cannot be done. It cannot be done." But he wrote it. And he took the greatness of God and declared that greatness in three ways. He said, number one, God is greater than our sins. You will read that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, where he said, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God." In our terms today, in our dealings today, to say, it is all right. It is all right. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. First thing first, God is greater than our sins. I thought that's one by one. It's all in there already, so I'll end it up. The book of Isaiah has 60 chapters. It's like a miniature Bible. You have 66 books. The first part of the book, 1 to 39, is about judgment. And the second book is about hope. It is a miniature Bible because we know that Isaiah uses the scripture as a doctor applying his medicine to a wounded nation, to wounded hearts. The first words that he said, "Comfort, comfort ye my people," said the Lord God. It's just like saying, it is all right, it is all right. Now, they were in Babylon at that time. Why they were in Babylon? Because the nation of Israel have sinned. They have broken God's laws. They have scandalized His commandments. They worship heathen idols. They have sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. All of us have sinned. And it is just natural that they were going to suffer the consequence of that sin. They were in Babylon because they sinned. But it was also in Babylon where God said, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, for her warfare is over. It has ended. Jerusalem has suffered twice for her sin." And there were several voices coming out of that Isaiah chapter 40. First of all, the voice of pardon. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, for her warfare is over. I have pardoned you. They have sinned, and sin has its own consequences. God does not send an angel to spank us. Sin has its own, or bring its own sufferings. And God's message to the people of Israel, the warfare is over. I have pardoned you. I have forgiven you. Then there was also the voice of preparation. He said, since I have pardoned you and you are going back to Jerusalem, and you said, it can't be done. He said, here, I will prepare the way for you. The nation said, we cannot do it. Our babies can't walk and they can't fly. They can cross rivers. They can cross mountains. I am going to prepare the way for you. I have pardoned you. I have also prepared the way for you to go home. And they were going back. And always remember that the same God who pardons us is also the same who prepares the way for us. He prepared the way. Of course, that happened during the John the Baptist ministry, where when Jesus was coming, he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was looking at the day when the whole nation of Israel would go back to Jerusalem. First, he pardoned them. Now he prepares for them. Now in verse 6, you will see the voice of promise. Cry to Jerusalem, shout! What shall I shout? All flesh is grass. There are those people who prove they are better because they have their education. They have their money. They have plenty of bank accounts. There are many reasons many people could say, we're great. But the people that you have trusted, the people that you have followed, before you were put in exile, where are they now? Where are the people who shouts that we are better than other people? He said, what are they? Grass. Where's the richest man today? You said Bill Gates. One of these days, Bill Gates will die. You know, Steve Jobs, he died very young, and we know that Steve Jobs has created the Apple products. Where is he now? Gone. Where are the people that you can trust? They will be gone because all flesh is grass. We are not staying here permanently. If you are living on the 60s and 70s, watch out. The warning is already ticking. The red light is already blinking. If you are sick and you've been to the hospital, that may be a warning. If you climb up those stairs to the Hohenzollern and you suffer a short breath, that's a warning. All flesh is grass. But there is one thing that will not die. Verse 7, he said, the word of God is alive forever. All flesh is grass. They appear for a little while. They bring their flowers, but they are going to fade. Why? All flesh is grass. But there is one thing that is good news today. The good news is that the word of God abides forever. It never changes. It was a solid book even before I was born, and million years after I am born, the book is still alive. Not one word or tittle shall pass away, but the word of God will stand forever. So when I say you go, you go, you follow. When I said I'll prepare the way and you cross those mountains and those valleys and those rivers and those streams, they cannot go. I said you go, you go, you follow what I say. The word of God will never change. Then there is the word of pity. He said, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, look up, he said. Don't be scared. We have I have a doctor in our church where he said there has been patients that have been coming to him looking for something that they are not sick. Many people today are afraid. They are afraid that something might happen to them without any sign or trouble. They are afraid. But here we have the word of the Lord said in verse 10, "Don't be afraid. The Lord is going with a strong hand." His strong hand who punished them for years in Babylon will be like a hand of a shepherd that will gather the people and take them close to his heart. Now, this is the nation of Israel that have sinned and in Babylon. He was going to gather them again like a shepherd gathering his lamb and putting them close to his heart. That's the voice of pity. I tell you, when you look at that in the first few verses, you will find that God is greater than our sins. A writer wrote his hymn by saying, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sins and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there was the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than our sins." Why? Because God is greater than our sins. Where do we find grace? At Calvary. What happened at Calvary? Did he say, "I am done. Now that you have crucified me"? Jesus said, "I am done. Tapos na ako." No, he did not say that. "It is finished." Where? At Calvary. How do I know that his grace is greater than my sin? Because God said he is greater than our sins. You don't have to carry the burden of sins in your heart. You don't have to face the penalty of sin now and in the future with Jesus Christ. You can take it to him because God is greater than our sins. The second part of chapter 40 is you will find that God is greater than our circumstances. That's starting in verse 12. There are many circumstances that surrounds us. It can be our concerns, problems. In Tagalog, it's bagay-bagay. Maraming mga bagay, circumstances. It can be a problem. It can be a financial need. It can be worry. It can be a lost loved one. There's so many things that surrounds us. But the second fact of the greatness of God is that he is greater than our circumstances. More people today are trusting their circumstances and blinding them of God. More people are concerned with their circumstances than with their God. Now, you have your Bibles? Please open it up. Isaiah chapter 40. Don't depend on that PowerPoint. It's nice to have a Bible. We're taking this, the whole chapter, and see what happens. He said in verse 12, in chapter 40, verse 12, who has, he said, the solution for seeing circumstances in our lives starts in verse 12. Isaiah is saying, look up. The solution, the answer to circumstances is always up. Do you know that the most important thing in this world, on this earth, the most important thing in the lives of Christians in this world are always up there? The Father is up. Your name is written in the book of life. Your treasures are there, up there. Right? Your real mansion, your real home, it's still up. When you see these things, Jesus said, look up. Your redemption is near. And when he faced those nations and they were scared, in verse 12, he said, look up. Look up. In verse 12, he said, look up and see who measured waters in the hollow of his hand. Who measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Who weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? And then, verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and counted them as small dust on the balance. Look, leap up the isles as a very little thing. Look up. The solution for our circumstances is the direction where we look. When we have concerns, where do you look? Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see what your heart loves. If you love God, any circumstances, look up. God is greater than our circumstances. You know what circumstances are? Circumstances are those nasty things that you see when your eyes are away from the Lord. Do I need to repeat that? Circumstances are those little nasty, troubled things that we see when our eyes are away from the Lord. Keep your focus on Him. These are circumstances, and God is saying, hey, God is greater than your circumstances. You know, the nation of Israel is fond of doing this. They came out of Egypt, and God said to the nation, I am going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. They crossed the Red Sea. It dried up before their eyes, and they passed through the Red Sea on walls of water. Then they got to the Mount Sinai, wilderness of Sinai, and he said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. And the people said, let's spy it first. You remember that. Let's send spies. And they chose 12 spies. And they went for 40 days in Canaan. And after 40 days, they came back. They brought a branch of Eshcol grapes with 2 men carrying them. And he said, yes, the land is flowing with milk and honey. But the people are giants. We are just grasshoppers. Oh, he said, oh, they wept. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can conquer Canaan right now and tomorrow. He said, no, they pick up stones. And they were to throw them to Joshua and Caleb. And the Lord intervened. And as a result, they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. Somehow people are more concerned with their circumstances. They see themselves rather than seeing God. God is greater than our circumstances, problems, concerns, anything. And the third one that Isaiah said, God is greater than our feelings. Many Christians believe by their feelings rather than with their faith. Most people live by their feelings rather than their faith. I can't do that. The nation, it can't be done. How can our babies travel with those mountains and valleys and cross rivers? We can't do it. Now, Isaiah said, God is greater than our feelings. Perhaps a person sitting beside you or behind you is a person that is going through some very difficult problem, and you don't know it. But they can pray, they can sing, they can smile, Because these are people who have learned to trust God for their feelings. Now, in verse 27, look at in verse 27. In verse 27, he said, "Why do you say, O Jacob, my way is hidden from the Lord?" You find a Christian asking God questions like, why? Why did this happen to me? Why did you allow this to me to happen? Why? He's a candidate for trouble. Double trouble. Why? Have you not read Romans 8:28? And we know. He didn't say things. He said, we know that God, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God is watching each of us, and anything that happens to us are under the permissive will of God. You also understand Romans 8? At the end of Romans 8, 37, I said, "For I am persuaded." In 28, he said, "I know," and we know. In 37, he said, "For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God." When Christians ask the Lord, why? Remember, a Christian do not live by explanations. He live by the promises of God. He does not live with explanation. You think if God can explain what is happening to you now, you will be happy? But we rest on what He said. "For I am persuaded," sa Tagalog, pinilit, "that neither life nor death." More Christians live by their feelings rather than by their faith. "I don't feel right praying. I don't feel like going to chapel. I don't feel like reading. I don't feel like living." Period. Suicidal. But God is greater than our feelings. What happened when I am in trouble? Well, God promised that He will be our peace. He will be our shalom. What is living at peace with God? This. Living in peace with God is not an absence of problems. Living in peace with God is an assurance of His divine sufficiency in the midst of problems. He's sufficient. I can live in peace. Why? Because I know God is sufficient even with my feelings. I challenge you today, live by the greatness of God. He is greater than your sins and my sins. You don't have to carry the penalty and the burden and the weight and pain and hurts of sin. You can have victory. Take a look at God. You can have victory in your circumstances. Why? These things work together for good to them who love God. And He's greater than your feelings. When you wake up in the morning, you do this and did this and did this. The first thing that you need to do is this that Isaiah said. Verse 31 of chapter 40. I don't know why those pictures are not there. But in 31, he said, "But they that wait upon the Lord." You know that verse. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." The word "renew" there means exchange. You exchange your weakness. You exchange your littleness with their strength. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. First thing that you look at this verse, there is the flying, running, and walking. Well, before I can run, I must know how to walk. Before I can fly, I must learn how to run. But the verse, flying, running, and walking. You know why? Because the Christian life is a supernatural life. It's not an ordinary life. It is walking on water, not swimming on water. Some of us would like to read that, but they that run to the Lord, they shall soar like eagles, they shall fly like eagles. There are times when the Lord would give us wings so we can fly up and look down. Those problems are just very, very small. There are demands that will come into our lives and we run. But we don't always fly, we don't always run, but we always walk. Ah, tomorrow is Wednesday. Tomorrow is Thursday. Tomorrow is Friday. Saturday. Again? And then said Sunday. Again? Then comes Monday. Again? Tuesday. Again? Again? What's the secret? Waiting on the Lord. Not possibly the waiting of passiveness, not the waiting of indolence of doing nothing, but it is waiting on God. Then He gives us wings to fly. He can give us strength to run, and then we can walk in the ordinary days of life. Ordinary days, we just walk and walk and walk and walk like Enoch. He did not experience death because he just kept walking and walking and walking and walking. Take that greatness of life. When life says yard by yard, life is hard, and inch by inch, life is a cinch. Take a look at the greatness of God. We live by faith rather than with our feelings. We give to the Lord whatever we have, our sins, our circumstances, our feelings, they all fit into the greatness of God.